It's an enormous privilege to have been invited to join with you in this service today. It was a distinguished schoolmaster and an England cricket test selector, in the course of what I think must have been a fairly serious conversation in his school common room, who made the interesting remark that one sees a man at his best when he is grateful. I think it's a remark that none of us would wish to gainsay. Those characteristics which deface human character are hard to discern when a man is grateful. And there's probably no biblical writer who reveals gratitude more obviously than the soldier psalmist King David, the writer of Psalm 103. As it starts, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." If you wanted a title for this talk today, it would rest in that last word, benefits. It's profitable, I think, from time to time to remind ourselves of the benefits which people like us enjoy. For example, physically, educationally, domestically, professionally, and so on. But today, we rightly focus on benefits enjoyed nationally and especially from the outcome of war as we approach Remembrance Sunday. In 3 days' time, Her Majesty the Queen will be leading the nation at the cenotaph as we recall with gratitude the sacrifice paid by so many to secure our freedom, not only in two world wars, but in the 85 or so military operations that have taken place since the end of World War II. 1968 is the only year in which a British soldier has not been killed on active service. We shall recall, I suggest, the wonderful answers to prayer following, for example, King George VI's call to the nation for days of prayer prior to the withdrawal through Dunkirk, when no less than 338,000 men were delivered back to England, and the Day of Thanksgiving which followed. This year, rightly, there is a special focus on the centenary of the conclusion of World War I. To this very day on this coming Sunday. This was a war in which no less than 908,000 British servicemen were killed in action and another 2 million were wounded. And I myself doubt if it's an exaggeration to say that if the Lord had not enabled us to prevail in these two world wars, a second Dark Ages might well have come over Europe. You'll realize that Remembrance Sunday is of special significance for me personally. As I've mentioned already, my own father was killed in the Italian campaign in World War II. Two cousins were killed in the First World War. And my godly grandfather actually had the privilege of being the duty lieutenant colonel on Field Marshal Haig's headquarters on the 11th of November, 1918. And he signed and probably drafted the signal which stopped the British involvement in the First World War. I've put a copy over with the books over there. And you, as you look at it today, I think you will marvel at its plainness and its simplicity. The benefits which came from victory and peace are surely cause for praise and gratitude to Almighty God. And we would be seriously remiss if we failed to express our gratitude for such benefits and as a nation formally. Now, if I was to ask you individually what benefit you prize and value above any other, I wonder what you would say. Well, the soldier psalmist King David, if he was here today, I haven't the slightest doubt what he would say, because he reveals it at the beginning of the next verse, verse 3, "Who forgives all your sins, including those which shame forbids us to declare, but which of course are known to God." To the soldier King David, the greatest gift a man could enjoy was to live in God's world as a forgiven man. A colleague of mine, on leaving the army, went to work for the GEC, the General Electricity Corporation. At that time, it was headed by Lord Weinstock. He was a formidable and distinguished captain of industry who had a dry sense of humor. And he's well known for the remark, "To err is human, to forgive is not company policy." Well, now, thank God, as we read the Bible, we see it is his policy to forgive those who repent and put their trust in him for forgiveness. Now, there may be some in church today, and we're a goodly number. I would be surprised if this was not the case, if there are those who would think that forgiveness is relatively unimportant. It's dull and prosaic. Well, I hope in these last few minutes I will help you to think otherwise. David in Psalm 103 provides what I'm going to call the three dimensions of God's forgiveness. And the first is the length of God's forgiveness. It's in verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The pit is David's word for hell. He knew, like other Bible writers, that that is the destiny of those who die unforgiven. Now, I know that there are those today who claim to have difficulty with judgment. I don't myself, because you cannot have justice without judgment. The two are inseparable, and we all want justice. By way of an illustration, a friend of mine, on leaving the army, went up to Norfolk to inherit estates, and I don't think he was what you would call a natural candidate for Christianity. However, in a wonderful way, he became a committed Christian, and as all people who do, he discovered that the Bible became a completely new book. But as he read it day by day, there was one thing that surprised him in particular, and that was there was so much on the subject of judgment from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How strange, he thought, that so much on this tough subject should emerge from the lips of the King of Love. Until one day he was staying away with a family, and the sort of event occurred which many of you here will be familiar with. His hostess had to leave the breakfast table to see her boy off to school. And as she put his raincoat and his cap upon him, my friend overheard her speak very directly to this boy, telling him that each time he came to a road, he was to be diligent to look right and then look left and then look right again. And only then, if there was nothing coming, was he to cross the road. And she told him of all the hideous things that would happen to him if he didn't precisely obey her instructions. As she returned to the breakfast table, my friend, with an undertone of humor, I think, in his remarks, said, "Cool, I wouldn't like to be your boy. You give him a terrible time." To which this wise woman said this, "Well, you know, he is so careless, and I do love him, and I do not want to lose him." And my friend realized that that is precisely why Jesus spoke so much on the subject of judgment. It's because people are so careless. Ask yourself how much time Joe Public in this country thinks about his soul's destination. His soul having an eternal destination, yes. And you'll realize how careless we are. And yet God so loves us, he does not want to lose us. Again, by way of illustration, it was my solemn responsibility a year before I left the army to be president of a court-martial of a sergeant charged with double murder, kidnapping, and unlawful imprisonment. It was my responsibility at the end of that trial to sentence him to life imprisonment for not less than 20 years. He sat under escort just 4 yards in front of me for those 4.5 days of the trial. He had a long service and good conduct medal on his chest. He had attended Boys Brigade in his early life. He'd had an apprenticeship. He was due to be promoted and posted shortly after this event. And his father, a retired railway worker from Solihull in Birmingham, if I remember correctly, he and his wife, of course, devastated that they would never see their son, a free man, for the rest of their lives. And yet, at the back of the court, on either side of a female translator, the trial took place in Germany, was the widow and the eldest son of one of the two men who'd been murdered. And as I reviewed that situation, I thought of a verse that comes in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, that judgment is God's strange work, by which I understand he does not have an appetite for it, but nevertheless, in his justice, he will do it. David rejoiced in the length of God's forgiveness. It was for time and eternity. Secondly, more briefly, David rejoiced in the depth of God's forgiveness. Look at verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. David knew of the universal corruption of the human heart, and of which the Lord Jesus was to speak so decisively during his time here on earth years later. David rejoiced at the depth of God's forgiveness as well as its length. And then thirdly, he was grateful for the width of God's forgiveness. As we see in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. It was the poet Rudyard Kipling who wrote that poem that starts, "East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet." There is no greater picture of separation than that between east and west. Elsewhere, we're told that for repentant and forgiven people, God remembers their sins no more. When God forgives a man, he not only forgives him, but forgets his sin as well. Now, that benefit of forgiveness cannot be earned by personal achievement. And during my lifetime, I don't think anybody in public life has stated this truth more helpfully than Archbishop William Temple, who was Archbishop of Canterbury for 2 years during the Second World War. Speaking one day on the subject of personal redemption, he made this brilliant paradoxical remark: "All is of God, and the only thing of my very own that I can contribute to my redemption is the very sin from which I need to be redeemed." I live in Sevenoaks, and a number of our townspeople who come up to work in the city every day go over Blackfriars Bridge. And it used to be said, I don't think you could say it now, that as they looked at the silhouette of the roofs of the City of London against the skyline, all the roofs were straight, except two. As they looked over to the west, there was a dome above the Central Criminal Court, the Old Bailey. And upon that dome to this day stands the figure of a pagan goddess with a pair of scales in her left hand with which she weighs the deeds of men against her standards. In her right hand is a drawn sword with which to bring retribution upon those who fall short. That is the non-Christian pagan view of God. But the eyes of the citizens of Sevenoaks and others can go across the silhouette of those roofs of the City of London to another dome above which stands an empty golden cross, reminding us of a God of the Bible who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's a wonderful thing when someone truly comes to know this glorious benefit of God's forgiveness. And my mind today goes back to an occasion at Easter some years ago in Germany when I was speaking at a meeting for the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association. At the end of that meeting, a lieutenant colonel came up to me. He had been a cadet with me at Sandhurst. We'd been through the Army Staff College together, and we'd just been singing that hymn that starts, "Lord of the Cross of Shame." And later on, in I think the second or the third verse, it has these words, "Help me to live and pray as one who knows the joy of sins forgiven." And with a beaming smile, this officer said to me, "The joy of sins forgiven, that's what it's all about, isn't it?" I had no difficulty in agreeing with him entirely, and I think I could have been forgiven if I had added, "You don't have to wait till you're over 40 to make that wonderful discovery." That officer that day, like King David, had discovered the benefit of forgiveness in its length, in its depth, and its width, and he realized that it had been provided for him as a gift and at greatest cost to God himself in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you this lunchtime, at a time when we have an opportunity to express our gratitude for gifts won for us in recent times of military conflict, that we should not fail to accept personally and individually the supreme benefit of God's merciful forgiveness. God grant that that may be so, for his name's sake. Amen.